little note about that song, one of the most familiar songs in churches that have given invitations down through the years. There's a number of stories about that song, but someone close to us some time back, has been a number of years now, they came to the Lord in a service. Pastor gave the invitation, and they normally just sang, like we do quite often, just one word, one verse of an invitation song or a closing benediction song. The pastor felt led to sing all verses of that song. He didn't notice that there was a man in the service that was clutching the pew in front of him, and he was clutching it so hard that his knuckles were turning white. He was refusing to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The last line of the last verse, he let loose of the pew, surrendered, walked an aisle, got saved, served the Lord faithfully. After that, he said if he had stopped singing like he normally would, he didn't know if he'd be saved. Now, those of you who are mindful of some things, you might think, well, he'd have gotten saved no matter what. Maybe. He didn't think so. Did the song save him? Absolutely not. Did it have something to do with it? Absolutely. We need to be careful that we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit in what we do. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 3 through 9, then drop down to verse 18 and read through verse 23. We don't have time to cover all of this, so I'm not going to read all of it on purpose. I've touched on it last week. We started this subject of the parable of the sower last Sunday morning. Matthew 13, verse 3 says, "And when he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns. Thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 9, Jesus ended the parable with, Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 18, after explaining to the disciples why he was speaking in parables, with them alone, he said this, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorn is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're mindful this morning of why we're here. I pray you'll help me to be clear in what I say, that you'll strengthen my voice, that it will not falter, that I would be understandable, that your Holy Spirit will use what is said from your word to encourage us to sow the seed that you have given us. Help us to be what you want us to be as your dear children. If there's one here that's not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, I don't know. There's only two people in this building that know that I am saved, and that's you and me. And so I pray that if there is one here that's not sure, that before they leave the building, the Word of God will do what it set out to do and would not return void. But the Holy Spirit will draw that soul to you, and they'd accept that gift of God's amazing grace before it's everlasting too late. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked quite a bit at introductory information. Most of the time was spent, in fact, on some just background a little bit, maybe some connections with the other Gospels, and we'll make a couple more connections this morning. But again, I don't want to belabor the point. I don't want to overwhelm us with information, which I can tend to do. And so we'll not spend a great deal of time comparing all three of the Gospel writers that record this parable, but we will make some notes. And so we looked at some of that. We looked at the phrase out of Mark's gospel in chapter 4, verse 2, dealing with his doctrine. When we share the gospel, we're not sharing our own view of it or our own wisdom or our own personal opinion. Some do, and that's unfortunate. We're sharing the gospel of Christ, the authoritative doctrine of Christ himself. At least that's what we're supposed to do. We made some time we spent on what a parable is. Why did Jesus speak in parables? And we made some connection between parables then and evangelism today. And we don't speak the way they did then. We don't speak in proverbs like the Old Testament. We don't use figures of speech like many cultures today do. But our efforts are to communicate the same spiritual truth in a understandable manner. We briefly touched on that harmony of the Gospels, as I mentioned. And then we looked at verse 3 and the sower. As we deal with the sower, we looked at the role of the sower. And we're the sower, by the way. Jesus left us the example, and we're the ones sowing the seed. The primary duty, the primary role of the sower is simply to sow. That's our primary job. It's not the job of the pastor. It's not the job of a missionary. It's not the job of an evangelist. It's not the job of the spiritual leadership in some form. It's the job of every born-again child of God on earth to be a sower of the seed. We can't leave it up to a particular group of people, or we've missed the point. We can't leave it up, for that matter, to a particular day of the week. Churches for a long time have had organized soul-winning time periods. Back when I was in Bible college, it was Thursday night and Saturday morning. Things have changed in 40 years. People's lives are different than they used to be. And I'm not against having organized times for outreach ministries, but if we wait and we only give out the gospel during an organized outreach ministry of a church, we've missed the point of what being a sower of the seed is. So his responsibility, his role is to sow. His responsibility, as we saw last week, isn't to control the soil. It's to sow the seed. But we need to be ready to do that. We must be willing to go and to sow in all seasons. No matter what's happening in culture. We referenced the verse in 2 Timothy when the Apostle Paul told Timothy, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, as the overseer of the churches in Ephesus, he said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time shall come where the church, the people in the church, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." It's not the teachers that have the itching ears that need to be scratched or tickled. It's the hearers that have the itching ears that need to be scratched or tickled. And that's what we face today. We have to be ready to give the gospel out. In fact, Peter wrote about that. We're to be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us to everyone that asketh us a reason. So then we come to the next point. What are we sowing? The seed. I've mentioned gospel tracts, and so I had my wife. I was going to say something like, I looked for all these and picked them all out, and then I would qualify that with I, and by I mean my wife. But that wouldn't come out right, so I won't do that. You say, well, you just did. I know, so just ignore it. It's kind of like being in court, and you're on a jury, and somebody asks a question that they shouldn't have asked as a lawyer, and the judge says, strike that, and turns to the jury and says, disregard what you just heard. Well, that's not possible. And they know it. That's why they do that. So anyways, it had nothing to do with anything. It's free. It cost anything. So I had my wife look for the tracts that we have here in the church, and I looked through them. Now, some are for specific events. Some are for children. But we have at least 70 different gospel tracts on top of the ones that we have out there for door hangers and for the church itself. And a wide variety of them. This is seed. Now, I'm going to get further into the seed. This is just part of the seed. It gets deeper than that. We'll go from there. But I mentioned last week that verse in the Old Testament that asked the question, is the seed yet in the barn? Is the seed still in the barn? These tracts won't do anybody any good if they lie on a table or in a track rack. And I would encourage you, as often as you can, to just grab some tracts, and you're going out to eat. And if you go out to eat, maybe you don't, that's fine. But if you do, leave a gospel tract. Now, leave a tip with it. It's be beneficial. Otherwise, they might not accept much what you're saying. If you have opportunity to actually hand it to someone and say, here, I'd like you for you to read this, or say something along the lines of, I came across this and I just thought it might be helpful. Find a track that is unique to particular things. We don't have any, at least I didn't find any or didn't look through them well enough, that are thank yous, and you can find those. And there are tracks specifically designed for specific events. Whatever you want to do, however it looks, we have plenty of seed. The question is, what are we sowing? Jesus tells us the seed in Matthew 13, verse I just lost where it is. That the word is the king, the word of the kingdom. It's in verse 19. I'll get there. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So we know what the seed is. God tells us what the seed is. He says simply in Luke 11, the seed is the word of God. In Mark 4:14, he simply says the word. So it goes from the word of God, to the word of the kingdom. There's a reason for that. There's a purpose for all of that, and I'm not going to delve deep into that. But the Word of God is the divine truth that must be planted in the hearts. That's the simplicity of it. It's not our message, I've already referenced that brings life. It's God's Word. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Born again by the word of God. It's not, we don't do the saving. I've used terms like, we want to see people saved, and we want to get people saved, but I'm cautious with those terms. I don't have better ones necessarily, so I'm not against them, but we have to be careful that we don't get the idea that we have much to do with the saving. We don't have anything to do with the saving. We only have something to do with the seed. And that's getting it planted. That's getting it out there. Just as in Genesis, where God created life by His spoken word, so spiritual life is created by the word today. Same word. When you share the word of God, you're sharing life. You're not just thanking somebody for the service when you give them a gospel tract. And by the way, if you need to, and if it helps, and if it opens the door a little wider to use it as a means to invite them to church, then use that. But make sure that we keep in our mind that we're not just inviting somebody to church, we're inviting somebody to Christ. It's not important that they come to church. It's important that they come to Christ. That might not sound right from the pastor saying things like that, but that's just the gospel, the Bible truth. That's just the Word of God. The church, by the way, is for the saints of God. That's the whole purpose of it, is to equip us to the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4, verse 12. When we share the Word, it's God's Word. And let me say this, I've already referenced this, but in Isaiah 56, 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's a promise from God. So as we sow the seed, as we plant the seed, and as someone else may come along and fertilize the seed, get a little ahead of myself, but in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "I planted Apollos," who I believe eventually at that point was the pastor of the church in Corinth. "I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase." When it says Apollos watered, the idea of watering there isn't just water, it's adding nutrition to the seed. It's fertilizing it. It's doing the work of the pastor and teacher. Part of the job of the primary job, the primary responsibility of the pastor of the church is to feed the flock of God, is to shepherd the flock, is to provide, and another part is to protect, is to guard. There's a whole lot of things that we have responsibility for. We'll get to as we get to the end of Hebrews chapter 13. But the seed is the Word of God. That's straightforward. The seed carries the power to produce. We don't. The sow, I'm not responsible. You're not responsible as the sower of the seed for creating life. That's not our job. That's God's job. Our responsibility is simply sow the seed. And again, if all we do is sow it, somebody else comes along and waters and fertilizes and builds upon that. It's God that gives the increase. Someone else may see the harvest. We just need to focus on what our job is. The seed contains within itself the power to produce a harvest when planted in the right soil. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. You're in Matthew. You're going to go nearly to the end of the Bible. Not quite. You get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Back up a bit. Hebrews chapter 4. It's one of the bigger books towards the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We spent some time on this some time ago in our study of the book of Hebrews Sunday evening. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There's a lot in this verse. The first part's our focus. For the word of God, that's the seed, is quick. It is its life-giving in its operation and powerful. I don't know a whole lot about biology. I did take it in school, and I learned a little bit, but that was pretty much the extent of my biology education. And I can remember my dad years and years ago preaching on various subjects, and he fairly often referenced the seed and dealing with the idea and his argument was in the evolutionary side and those arguments that were made, and that's not the point of this particular illustration. But he would often not hold up a seed all the time. He didn't always have one ready, but he would reference a seed, and he said that chemists could formulate and form a seed with all the same ingredients, so to speak. And I know this is very, very simple. And if you are more educated than I am, that's not very hard when it comes to biology. You're going to say, "Well, this isn't exactly how it goes," and I understand that. But the chemists and biologists can formulate a seed with all the same ingredients and all the same makeup of a seed, and plant it in the ground. Nothing will happen. Simply saying or simply viewing that, the reason it can is because it doesn't have life in it. There's parts of it doesn't have a living, it lacks the living organism. There's a lot of things that go with that, but which is the vital biological process that triggers growth. It doesn't have it, and the scientists, no matter how much they know, no matter how educated they are, no matter how much equipment they've got, they can't do that. Only God can. Just as a synthetic seed can't grow because it lacks the life-giving source, the message of God, the seed, has power only because it carries God's living word. It's not just a set of principles or teachings, but a divinely empowered truth that produces life and transformation when received in the right conditions. It's not me telling you what the Bible says that has any authority at all. It's the Word of God that has the authority. That's why I say often, it doesn't matter what I say about the Bible or what any other preacher or teacher says about the Bible. It's what God says in the Bible that matters. In the same way as that seed and source, the message of the gospel has the inherent power to bring life to those who receive it. Unlike a mere intellectual or moral teaching, there's a lot of good moral teachings outside of the Bible out there. But they have no life to them. The Word of God in its fullness is alive and effective, quick and powerful. Unlike a mere intellect, unlike a lifeless seed that could never grow or produce fruit, the seed is the Word of God. The seed represents the whole message of the kingdom. Now we can spend some time here, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this point. Might come back to it down the road as God leads. But in verse 19, I already referenced Matthew 13, anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom. So what is the word of the kingdom? We're kind of clear on the word of God. We're kind of clear on the word. But why did Matthew say the word of the kingdom? Well, there's several reasons for that. But simply put, and not to get into the depth of all of the audience to whom he was writing and the scholarly approach, but simply, it's the message of salvation. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, simply put, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15, again, you're in Matthew, just, you know, past the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Next to the last chapter, first few verses. The gospel. Now, I'm not going to spend time here. I will come back. Well, I would say I will. The plan is, I'm going to come back to this text, and we are going to spend some time in this to help us understand what is meant by the gospel. The simple truth of it is given here. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved." If ye keep in mind what I keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. "For I delivered unto you first of all," first point of the gospel, "that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He spent time explaining to them from the Bible, from the Word of God, the Word as it's referenced in Matthew, the Word of the Kingdom, he took time to explain to them what it meant that Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, "and that he was buried," second point of the gospel, "and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures," third point of the gospel. Now, the gospel tracts that we have all have the basic truths of the gospel. Is that enough to lead someone to Christ? I've been asked that question. I've been in debates and discussions about that question. There are a lot of people out there that will not use gospel tracts. They'll preach against gospel tracts. They'll call it whatever they want to call it. Easy believism, easy prayerism. I'm not against those terms. I think sometimes we make the gospel of Christ weak. We make it limited, and I'm going to get into that as God leads. As we study the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, we study the issue of repentance. But at the heart of the message of the kingdom, of the word of the kingdom, is simply Jesus saves. That he died, that he was buried, that he rose again to bring sinners to God. Every seed we sow, every gospel tract we give out, every conversation we have that has anything to do with Christ, with somebody that confesses that they don't know him as Savior, must be rooted in the cross and the resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection. If it's not, then there's not much opportunity for them to come to Christ. Someone said this: the world doesn't need a moral code. They need a living Christ who saves. Now, we need to have morality. I'm not saying we don't. Don't get me wrong. But we need to get the message of Christ to them before we can expect their morals to change. We have the hope. We have the message of hope for the world to change culture. Dynamically, dramatically change culture. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's giving people the gospel. Years and years ago, back in the late 1800s, I think it was, early 1900s, there was a revival that took place in Rochester, New York. And the revival started through prayer, through a prayer meeting, and it took hold, and it lasted several months, this revival meeting. And as that revival meeting went on, bars began to close, nightclubs went out of business, because people got saved and their lives changed. And for decades, that city was changed. That's not anymore. Things have long since changed. But that was a lasting time. You say, what happened? People stopped preaching the gospel is what happened. The great revivals of Wales, the Welsh revivals, lasted a single generation. Wales is really just nonchalant about religion. I don't want to say that they're all atheistic in their belief, that they don't believe that there is a God. I would say that most do not, as is the case in America. But they just didn't care. Single generation. Great revivals. So the word of the kingdom is the message of salvation that we need to keep repeating. It's a call to submission. Luke 6:46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Matthew 7, and by the way, Luke 6 is the same context of the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 7, at the end of it, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And some, and many, it says, will say unto me that day, "Have we not cast out, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many mighty wondrous works in thy name?" And Jesus' response will be, "And I will say unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." They said, "Lord," but didn't do what he said. Jesus didn't just call people to believe in him or that he was, or that he existed. He called them to follow him. The devils believe in God. James tells us that. The message of the kingdom includes the command to repent, to believe, and to surrender under his rule, to submit. The mission of the church is involved in that message of the kingdom. The Great Commission verses that I've referenced, that I've quoted, that I've read. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word "teach" there has to do with giving them the gospel, making disciples, teaching them the truth of God's word. That's sowing the seed. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, different word, this means to instruct them in truth, teaching them to observe all things after I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The seed, the word of God, the word of the kingdom message doesn't end with conversion. It continues into discipleship. Too many times I've been with people that have talked to people about the Lord in soul winning endeavors, and they get them to pray a prayer. I distinctly remember this. It wasn't that many years ago. This person was clearly wanting more of what we were preaching. And the man I was with led that woman in a sinner's prayer and basically said, "Now you're safe." And we left. That was it. Nothing more. I got out to the car. I said, "Do we have a Bible?" He said, "No." My reaction wasn't good. I said, "Well, that's sad." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because what's she going to do? What's she going to read? What's she going to learn?" "Well, we have her name. We'll send her one." I asked several times after that, a few times over the course of a couple months, if anything was ever sent to her, if anything was ever given to her. And he said, "No." Sowing the word of the kingdom doesn't end with a prayer. It continues in discipleship. We have failed. If we have failed in anything, that's where we have failed. We're called to teach, make followers of Jesus, not just converts. Someone said every seed sown has the potential to become a disciple who sows more seed. That's how it works. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Sowing the seed meant just that we reproduce. Now, I'll say this often, I'm sure. I don't know how all the functions of farming works and how crops grow. I know enough, though, I remember this when I was a kid. You put a seed of corn, we grew sweet corn, you put a seed of corn in the ground, you're going to get a whole lot more back than one kernel, hopefully, if things work right. And I don't know you guys here that know, you can tell me how many seeds each stalk probably produces on average, and I just know it's more than 1-to-1. That's the way it always is. I don't care what you're growing. The message of the kingdom, the seed that we sow of the word of the kingdom, the word of God, the word is the hope, is also the hope of the future. 2 Peter 3 verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." I can get excited. Hopefully you can get excited about heaven. I mean, if you want to get people excited, I enjoy doing this. I love preaching on heaven. If there's any subject in the Bible I enjoy preaching on, it's preaching on heaven. It's just one of my things. I preach what God wants me to. I try my best to preach what God wants me to. And if I had my choice, if I had my druthers, as my dad would say, I would just continually preach on the message of hope in heaven. I just the way I'm stuck on that. I'm often conversations with my dad, and I trust that my son will say the same thing when he grows up. Well, when he grows up, he'll hate me for saying that. He'll probably text me in just a minute. "Dad, in case you missed it, I am grown up." You know, it's the way it is. He'll always be a kid. I don't care how old he is. My mom said when I turned 50 that she knew that she was old then. I said, "How's that?" She said, "Because my youngest is 50. I said, "Well, I don't know if I'm supposed to be happy about that or sad." I don't think she really cared. We have hope. The message of the kingdom is hope. Not just hope of heaven. It's not just a fire escape from hell, as a preacher friend of mine would say. It's hope now. We live in an ugly world, if you haven't noticed. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors was prone to say, we don't live in the sweet by and by, we live in the nasty now and now. Now, I don't know if he coined that, I don't know where it came from, but I've not forgotten it. Too many people want to live in the sweet by and by, in what's coming, and not recognize the world around us needs hope. That's the message of the kingdom. That's the word of the kingdom. That's the seed we're sowing. Now, some argue the seed is simply the death, burial, and resurrection, and that's where it starts, but it's all of the redemptive truth. It doesn't just end with that. We sow as much as we can. What are we sowing? That's a good question. And you come to the soil, and we'll cover this as quickly as I can. He presents four kinds of soil, four types of hearts. Each soil is a picture of how people receive the message of the Word of God, the Word of the Kingdom. While the sower and the seed remain constant, it's the condition of the heart that determines the outcome. Again, I don't know a whole lot about how everything works today. I probably know more about how it worked in Bible times than I do today, simply because I've studied that. I haven't studied how it's done today. And I don't have the opportunity, if we were outside and I were to have the bag that they would use, the seed bag, and I wouldn't do it in here because somebody would have to clean up the mess, and it would be me because I made the mess. But when you cast seed then, you had a bag, depending on whether you were right-handed or left-handed, and you would, and they could do it skillfully. And I remember Dad demonstrating this when I was a kid in the garden. And you'd cast the seed, and I still do this with grass seed. It's the only way I know how. And you cast that seed. Well, not all the grass seed or the seed you're sowing back then have been wheat, as we know it, or maize, or corn, as it's called in the Bible. But they would cast it. Not all of it fell where they intended for it to fall. Most of it did, by the way, but not all of it. As I sow seed, some of it's going to fall on a root. Not going to get very far. Some of it's going to end up in the driveway or in the rocks. Not going to go very far. But if our aim is accurate, most of it's going to end up where we want it to be, but it won't all end up there. The first soil mentioned is the wayside. Verse 4, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 19 is the explanation. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The first soil represents those who hear the word, but never sinks in. Their heart is hard. Back then, they didn't have boundaries like farms have today and like fields are today. They didn't have fence rows. They didn't have hedgerows. They didn't have boundaries of waterways. They had a field. Now, they knew where their lines were, and they understood all that, but they didn't have the process to plow like we do today. They didn't have the processes that were available. And so when they cast the seed, and in properties then, they had both natural and legal right-of-ways. Still do in some countries. All over Europe, this is the case. But there was a well-worn paths by the travelers. Now, when a farmer in the Bible times would plant the seed, he would cast the seed all across the walkway, all across the pathway, the hardened place. That's this soil. Hardened, resistant heart. Trodden down by years of pride, of sin, spiritual neglect. The seed lives on the surface. It's untouched and unreceived, unreceptive. It takes no root because they don't understand it. Matthew says, understandeth it not. This isn't about intelligence, it's about spiritual perception. Their heart isn't open to the truth. Their mind doesn't grasp what God is saying. The word used here for understand is like a puzzle that has been taken apart, as in puzzle pieces. This is the clearest understanding I have of it. It's like a puzzle that's not put together. The pieces are there, but they never connect. They don't understand it. As a result, the enemy swoops in. That's how we'd understand this. As it says in verse 9, "The cometh the wicked one and catcheth away, snatches away what little seed has been sown before conviction can settle, before truth can take root." These are the spiritually blind of 2 Corinthians 4:4, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You say, well, what if they're hardened? It's not our responsibility to worry about whether they're hardened or not. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. What they do with it is up to them. What the Holy Spirit can do with it is up to the Holy Spirit. Our job is to sow the seed, not to worry about the soil. Cast it everywhere. The shallow soil, the stony places. Again, verse 5, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away." We can see that everywhere. And you see things growing up in cracks or next to rocks or in shade, and they'll grow quickly, but they won't last. This type of heart appears to respond positively at first. In fact, in verse 20, in the next explanation, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that received the word," speaking of the word of the kingdom, the word of God, "and anon with joy receiveth it." We don't use the word anon much anymore. I have read it and heard it used occasionally, but the idea of the word anon is immediately or at once. There was no hesitation. As soon as they heard it, they accepted it. And I've seen that happen. Maybe you have as well. They're quick to receive the gospel. Maybe they've been going through some struggles and they just want a way out. And we're giving them hope and we're giving them a way out. And they immediately profess Christ. And you think, well, praise the Lord. Now, we don't know. It's not up to us to decide whether somebody's truly born again or not. That's God's job, not ours. They're quick to profess, but slow to endure. As soon as things get better or worse, I've seen both directions, mostly when things get better, they fall away. They slip away. These are the emotional responders. They may walk an aisle. They may immediately receive, but their heart never truly grasps the cost of following Christ. Evangelism isn't about getting decisions. It's about making disciples. Think about that. Evangelism, soul winning, is not about getting decisions. It's about bringing people to Christ, making disciples of sinners. Emotional responses then must be nurtured with truth and follow up. It doesn't mean they'll disregard it every time. It just means we need to be more diligent, perhaps, with those that are, so that they understand what salvation is. And I don't go out of here and think that I'm preaching a works-based salvation. I am not. Salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Always has been, from Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden to the last person born to the millennial reign of Christ. But we have to make sure that we do our job of sowing the seed properly. Then some fell among thorns. This is crowded soil. A divided and distracted heart. It says in verse 7, "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." That's pretty simple. Verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word." Now notice what it says. "And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Some think that this is talking about the saved that backslide. I don't think it is. I think it's talking about a lot of people in churches today that made a profession of faith maybe in the past and got distracted by the cares of this world. That's the problems of life, or the deceitfulness of riches. That's success. Or the lust of other things, as it says in Mark, life's pleasures. As I said, Mark mentions one more, is not referenced here. Luke just mentions cares, deceitfulness, and lusts. Life's pleasures. There's a lot of this in the world today. There's a lot of this particular seed, the heart, the soil, where the seed is sown in churches just like ours, all around both this country and around the world for that matter, that the soil becomes crowded. The weeds and the root systems of those invasive species get intertwined and choke out the word. I have several illustrations. I'm not going to give them now. Maybe in time to come I will. About real world illustrations of this. The people want the benefits of religion without the burden of repentance, someone said. They want the benefits of religion without the burdens of repentance. Some may join a church for community or tradition, but when it comes to surrendering their life to Christ, they hold back. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he tells us all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Where do we fit in that? And then the final soil is what we aim for. The good ground, hearers. A receptive heart. Matthew 13:23 says, they understandeth it. He that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Unlike the hardened heart, the wayside hearers, who they understood it not. Mark 4:20 says, they received the word. Unlike the shallow heart, or the stony ground hearers. They receive it. They let it take root and nourished it. Luke 8:15 says they keep it. All three gospel writers use a different word, and each one of those words applies to the other three soils. They keep it, unlike the divided heart of the thorny ground hearers, where it's choked out. The good ground hearer not only hears but holds on to the word. And the result is fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them, the Bible says. Now, some say, and the Bible does say, Jesus did say, judge not that ye be not judged. And you and I have heard that often. And we aren't to judge whether somebody's saved. The word judge there means to condemn, by the way. And it isn't our job to condemn somebody. That's God's job. And he does. Keep in mind that the lost are already under condemnation. The Bible says, Jesus said they're condemned already. We're fruit inspectors. Now be careful with that. And it varies in measure. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We're not going to all have the same result. In fact, my dad told about a professor he had in Bible college, so this has been back in the late 40s, and this man was old when Dad was in college, so I don't know when he was born. It had been before the turn of the century then. And he had been faithfully serving and preaching and teaching the Word of God his entire life. And Dad said he would say with some emotion that he can only remember two people. Now, this is in a different day, by the way, and it's a different time. And it would have been, some say it would have been easier back then to bring people to Christ. Maybe true, maybe not. But he said he could only remember two people that he had personally won to Christ. Two. What's that? He's not very productive. But he taught hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of preachers. Our job is not to worry about how many we win to Christ. Our job is to plant the seed. Wherever it goes. As Jesus closed this parable, he gave no altar call. He didn't ask for anybody to raise their hands. He didn't ask anybody to walk down an aisle. He closed the parable with this: who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, obviously, I'm not against altar calls. And obviously, I'm not against people raising their hands for decisions for Christ at all. I've done it that way. I'll probably do it that way again. Obviously not always. This wasn't just a farming lesson. It was a spiritual call to listen. Not just with the ears. That's not what he meant when he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." But with the heart. Every time the word is sown, whether in a pulpit, that's what is meant in 2 Timothy 4 when the Apostle Paul told Timothy, do the work of the evangelist. Make sure the gospel is clear. Or in our daily lives, the same question remains: what kind of soil is our seed landing on? Is it the wayside, hard, uninterested, snatched away before it sinks in, stony ground, excited at first, but unwilling to endure when life gets hard, thorny ground, entangled with distractions, too busy for spiritual things, or is it good ground, ready, open, and willing to receive? The seed doesn't change. The sower may not change. The soil makes all the difference. Psalm 126:6 said it, read it last week. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Doubtless. So two questions. What kind of soil am I? And what kind of sower am I? Seed doesn't change. Have I truly received the word is the question. Have you truly believed, truly received, not just with emotion or interest, but with surrender producing fruit? And if so, the command is, sow the seed. What kind of sower am I? It's no easier for the preacher or teachers or missionaries or evangelists. It was no easier for the Apostle Paul or Timothy. In fact, we know it wasn't easy for Timothy. It kind of tore him up to minister like he did. You read that in 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul asked that prayer for boldness be given for him more than once. Ease is not required. Faithfulness is. So when we leave, ask ourselves, what did we learn? And then, what will I do with what I've learned? Because if all we did is learn and don't do anything with it, then not much benefit. Parable of the sower. A whole lot more there than what I've covered. But I trust we understand our responsibility is to sow the seed. The Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your Word. Now, Father, I've done the best I could, taking a little longer than I might normally have had. But I pray that what's been said this morning and from last week on the parable of the sower, and if any other single message has been given that will be received, is that our responsibility is to sow the seed. If there's one here that's not sure, as I've prayed earlier, that heaven is their home, that their eternal destiny is settled in heaven, let today be that day they can point to as the day that you saved them. Speak to Everhart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.